come on over into the broad way. You don't have to be concerned about things being so straight, about things being restricted, about just walking within the bounds of what the Scriptures teach. Those people are just too narrow in their focus. In Matthew chapter 7, then, in verses 15 through 20, we'll notice just a statement or two here. We won't reread the passage at this point again. But Jesus said in verse 15 there again, He said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Your translation may say ravenous wolves. They're seeking prey. They're seeking someone that they can devour. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15, Jesus uses there a very strong word. He uses the word of caution. In fact, there are only two times in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus uses the particular expression that's translated here, beware. One of those times is in chapter 6, in there verse 1. And in the King James translation, it's translated, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men." And He continues there. There Jesus talks about being aware, being cautious, paying attention to, taking heed in Matthew 6 and verse 1 of a danger that arises from within ourselves. And that's the danger of hypocrisy, of not doing what we do from the right motive. But here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, as He introduces this particular section of the word beware, He's talking about a danger that comes from without. He's talking about the wolves who are in sheep's clothing. And He said, you've got to be cautious about that matter. You know, in a lot of places, this is not a very popular subject. It's not a subject that is very well received. Because we live in an era of, quote, tolerance. We live in an era where you're expected to just be willing to go along with whatever anyone wants to think or do and be accepting of that. And we're living in an era where there, and we're going to talk about this just briefly in a moment, where there are a lot of folks who really don't believe that there's any such thing as absolute truth and absolute morals and one way that leads to eternal life. And so they might begin to listen to a lesson like this and think, well, you're just so narrow-minded. You're just so bigoted. Why, how arrogant and conceited can you be to talk about the idea that there are false teachers? And I'm convinced there are just so many people in the religious world who believe that whenever anyone stands up with the Bible and begins to quote Scripture, that whatever they're saying is good. And you can take something that is good from that, and you can be built up or edified by that. But think about this just for a moment. This was a serious matter to Jesus. It was a serious matter to Jesus. And so as He talks about the straight gate, as He talks about the narrow way, He says one of the dangers are these false teachers. These false teachers who disguise themselves in wolves' clothing. And as we have in the statement on the screen in front of you, the presence and the danger and the detection of false teachers was a serious matter to Jesus. And He addressed it in other places. He addressed it in Matthew chapter 15, where He talked about those Pharisees who were teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. And later on in that same context, He said, "The blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." In Matthew chapter 16, there in verses 6 through 12, Jesus warned against the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, or Sadducees and Pharisees. And His disciples were so, out of tune with spiritual things, that, well, He's talking about bread. No, Jesus was talking about their teaching. He was talking about their doctrine. In the sermon in Matthew chapter 24 concerning the destruction of Jerusalem and then His second coming, He warned of false prophets and He warned even of those who would be false Christ. You know, if you were surveyed, not only the writing of Jesus on this matter of false teachers, but the warnings from the apostles. Obviously, we're not going to take the time to read and discuss every one of these passages here. I really just primarily put that list there to illustrate the point. The warning of false teachers is a prominent theme in the New Testament. From Paul, who in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 warned of those who would arise from among the midst of the disciples. To Paul again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in their verses really 1 through 15, who warned of the nature and the destructive power and of the false faith that these false teachers would put on. He said, they will appear as angels of light. Of Paul again in Galatians chapter 1 in verses 6 through 9, He says, there are those who pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 8. He said, there are those who will come along with human wisdom and philosophy, and they'll seek to take you captive. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there are verses 8 through 12. We learn the great danger of rejecting the truth. When a person rejects the truth, they open themselves up for just any and every kind of false teacher and teaching that comes along. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul gets specific there. He names names. He says, there's Hymenaeus, and there's Alexander, and they're false teachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 16 and 17, there's Hymenaeus again, and a man by the name of Philetus. They're identified specifically as false teachers. And we could go on through this list. We won't look at all of it. But Peter warns in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2. He said, there were false prophets among the people, and he said, and there shall be false teachers among you. John warns of Antichrist, those who are teaching falsely concerning the nature of Jesus. John, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 2 and verse 15, he talks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We don't know a lot about that, but it was a false teaching, and John is commending the Ephesians there. He said, you've investigated, and you found that to be false. He identifies a woman as Jezebel, as he writes to another church there in verses 20 through 24, and something about her teaching. And so the point is, there's a danger. There's a danger of false teachers. Jesus warned, the apostles warned, and it's important that we learn to discern truth from error. The danger of false teachers. We talk about that word beware. The word false, or false here used in connection with prophets, is translated from the word pseudo. That's the word we're familiar with. It means false, and here it means one who would utter falsehoods. What I have on this particular screen in front of you right now is obviously not an exhaustive list of false teachings. You know, it'd be hard to compile that list, wouldn't it? But I think what we have is we want to consider just for a few moments as we think about some of the false and dangerous teachings, and those that are prevalent today are especially connected with those that would say, the way's not so narrow. The gate is not so straight. Don't be so concerned about thus saith the Scripture and book, chapter, and verse. Things are just not that difficult. They're not that narrow. There's the wolf. He's in sheep's clothing. And he's saying, come on over. Move on over into the broad way. And he might do it with terms like these. He might say, how many of us have heard a statement like this? Do you really think that a loving God would send anyone to hell? There are people who would make that statement. You ever hear anyone make a statement like this? Well, you know, if God, the God I serve, you ever hear anybody begin a statement with that? The God I serve wouldn't send anyone to eternal torment. He's too good and loving to do that. Well, if you eliminate the possibility of hell, then what have you done? You brought everybody into the broad way, haven't you? It doesn't matter how you live, because there's no destruction at the end of any way. God is love, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. But in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, Paul lets us know there that we can't overlook any facet of God's nature. He says, behold, therefore, the goodness and, you know the next word, don't you? The severity of God. We can't overlook any aspect of God's love. There are those who would say then, there's no such place as hell. That's a very popular doctrine. It's one that is gaining traction. The idea that there's no such place as hell, or no such place as eternal punishment, no such being, no such real personality as Satan. If I can convince you that there's really not a devil, then are you going to be on guard against sin and temptation and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? There are those who would come along and they would say, you know, you're all wrapped up in guilt and you just shouldn't feel guilty because you're really not a sinner. You are just sick. You're just sick. And we just need to work on your mind rather than your heart, so to speak. We just need to, you know, maybe we can change you with some drugs. We can change you with some treatment. We can change you with some therapy, when what we need to be teaching and preaching is repentance. There are those who would, you know, identify just about any sin, and especially prominent years ago, as a matter of sickness. Like, it's not a matter of what you've chosen to do. You don't have to feel guilty about what you've done. There are those, in connection with that. Of course, nobody would label this as sickness. anymore. Many years ago, decades ago, the American Psychiatric Association identified homosexuality as an aberrant behavior, as a sickness, so to speak. Well, that's been taken out of the definition of the American Psychiatric Association, and it's been viewed as just a perfectly normal alternative sort of behavior. But more and more we hear those who would say something like this: the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality. Would you be shocked if I told you that there are those who, under the banner of the name Church of Christ, have actually embraced such a position as that? Is that shocking? You know, really, at first thought, perhaps it is. But when you think about the fact that every kind of sin and unscripted relationship has been embraced by some who claim to be New Testament Christians, it really shouldn't be, should it? But there are those who would say, you know, homosexuality is not a sin. The Bible doesn't condemn that. They say it is a genetic predisposition. In other words, what? You were born that way. You don't have any choice over that. This isn't the subject of our lesson this morning. But we would make this point in Romans chapter 1. There the Apostle Paul says that that is against nature. Not something that one is born with, not a genetic predisposition. In fact, it is against nature. Having a genetic predisposition to heterosexuality doesn't justify fornication, does it? It doesn't justify fornication. Even, and I wouldn't do this, I wouldn't allow that there are any who are born with that. But even if you were to, it wouldn't justify the breaking of God's law. There are those who would say there are no moral absolutes. Nothing that is right and wrong in and of itself. In fact, what they would say is that each one determines for himself. And by the way, if you're going to tell me that I'm doing wrong, then who are you to what? We know the next word, don't we? Who are you to judge? Well, obviously, none of us stands in the place of the Creator, who will render to all either eternal life or eternal damnation. But what we do have is this. We have the standard. We have the book. We have the criteria by which all of us are going to be judged, and it's understandable. And we ought to be willing to say to someone who's operating outside of that or in violation of that standard, you are in danger. You are in danger. You have endangered yourself because this is what the judge's book says. This is the law of one before whom we'll stand in eternity. There are those, obviously, who would say that, you know, there's really more than one way to heaven. There are those who would make the argument, you're going to tell me that all the millions of Muslims, all of the millions of Jews, all of the millions of Buddhists and Hindus, and all those millions of people who just simply don't think that baptism is essential for salvation, are you going to tell me that they're going to be lost? See, there's more than one way to heaven. Jesus here presents what? He presents two ways. Not three or four. But He presents two ways, and only one of those leads to life. Jesus said again in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There are those who, and many that we know, who would seek to ease God's terms of salvation and say, you know, a person can be saved by faith only, by faith alone. A lot of folks walking the broad way because they've been convinced by the wolves in sheep's clothing that all they had to do is just accept the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, ask Him to come into their hearts and save them. In James chapter 2 and verse 26, James the second chapter and there verse 26, in a very familiar text to all of us, James says, therefore, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know, perhaps among the doctrines, the sheep in wolf's clothing, that would stand at the top of the list would be the ones who would say, it's impossible for you to fall. Once saved, always saved. If I can be convinced of that, then why does it matter how I live? I've entered the broad way, haven't I? The Bible warns against falling away. Here's the danger of false teachers. I really like the text in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 16 and 17 in this connection here. Because there were false prophets in Old Testament times, just as there are false teachers today, Peter tells us. And some of the same things that characterize the false teachers today characterize those false teachers back in Old Testament times. Here God, through the prophet Jeremiah, said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord." What would they claim to be doing? To whom would they be addressing? Verse 17 said, "They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said." What does the false teacher say? He says, "This is what the Lord has said. This is what God has revealed to me. This is what He has laid on my heart. Ye shall have peace." And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, "No evil shall come upon you." Enter into the broad way. You're going to have peace. No evil is going to come upon you. Don't be so concerned about just what the Bible has to say. Jesus not only talked about the danger of false teachers, though, He talked about the disguise of false teachers. He said, "They are like wolves in sheep's clothing." Why do they dress like sheep? Why do they put the wool on? So they can get close. So they can gain confidence and influence. And, you know, after they've already done their destructive work, then pull the wool away. One of the things that Jesus is telling us here is this. The false teacher, the wolf in the sheep's clothing, he doesn't announce his real intent, does he? He doesn't wear a signboard that says, "False teacher" on the front. And on the back, "False doctrine. This will lead you to eternal destruction." He doesn't do that. He doesn't announce the consequences that follow it. In fact, the false teacher comes along, and as Paul warns in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verses 11 through 13, or the beginning of about verse 15, or 13 and going through verse 15, he says this. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." What's he saying there? Your translation may say, disguise. It could be rendered, "They wear a false face." They don't announce what they are. They don't announce what their intentions are. And in fact, in Romans chapter 16, verse 18, Romans the 16th chapter, and here verse 18, the Apostle Paul warns again about the appearance they will make. We'll talk about that in a moment. And about how they will present themselves and how they will present their words. Let's begin in verse 17 and read through verse 18. Here the Apostle said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Our subject doesn't really include that particular thing this morning. This is how you deal with false teachers. You identify them. You avoid them. John is going to say in 2 John 9 through 11, you don't render any support, help, or fellowship to them. But here in verse 18 he says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." The New English translation says there, indicates that they will come along with smooth talk and flattery. They're easy to listen to. They're going to make you feel good. They're going to say the things you want to hear. That is, those who are worldly-minded, those who are shallow and superficial. They're going to say words that are going to praise and seek to captivate the hearts of those who hear them. You know, one of the things we learn from this, and one of the things that Paul says here in verse 18, is they prey on the hearts of the simple. We don't want to be among the simple. Those are those who are naive, not those who are evil, but those who are naive. Those who think that they can simply sort of dawdle along the path without any care or concern at the fact that there are ravenous wolves who are seeking to devour them as prey. And what it tells us here is this. We can't depend on somebody else to do our studying for us. The topic can't come up and say, "Well, I've always asked so-and-so about that, and I'll go ask so-and-so about that. I get my answers from them." We need to get our answers from the Word of God. We need to read and study for ourselves. Our faith needs to be ours, our own, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Ephesians chapter 4 here in verses 14 through 15. Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 15. The Apostle Paul gives a similar warning when he says that we need to grow up. We need to become mature, he says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But in verse 15 he says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The predators prey on the simple, but it doesn't stop there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12. Here we see that the false teacher is going to prey on those who reject the truth. We talked about that just a few moments ago. Turn with me if you would to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll begin looking there at about the 9th verse, maybe verse 10, and going down through verse 12. Here the Apostle Paul, I'm going to start in 10, says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. When we begin to look at a text in the Scriptures and it doesn't agree with our particular philosophy of what we want to do, and we begin to think, well, I know the Bible says that, but, you know, I can kind of read between the lines. Everybody talking about reading between the lines of God's Word? Or we begin to elevate our own wisdom above that of God, then we open ourselves up as those who have rejected the truth and become susceptible to just whoever comes along, the wolf in sheep's clothing, and says, hey, listen to me. You can do it this way. It's much easier than that. He says here in verse 10 again, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Look at the terrible position we put ourselves in when we lose sight of the importance of truth and striving after truth and buying the truth and selling it not. And then finally this morning, I want us to look at one more aspect of our study, and that is the detection of false teachers. Jesus said there's a way that you can determine those who are teaching the truth and those who are teaching error. We turn back to Matthew chapter 7. And we begin looking in verse 16, and there Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. The men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles. Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And then as we move down to verse 20, Jesus reiterates that again. He says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. How do you know who the false teacher is and who's teaching the truth? Well, to use the terminology of Jesus here, we've got to be fruit inspectors, don't we? Had a good friend who's an elder who's passed on now from the church in Montgomery. He said, no, Christians have to be fruit inspectors. That's what Jesus is saying here. We have to be able to look under the sheep's skin. We're not going to be able to tell by looking. You know anybody that's kind of got this philosophy in life about people and sort of sizing up people? They say, you know, I could just size them up by the way they look. He must be a false teacher. You know, he's got beady eyes and they're too close together, and he's got a pointy nose, and he's got an ugly tie, and his suit just doesn't fit right, and he never smiles. You know, he's got to be a false teacher. Well, you know, the person begins to think they can just size somebody up on a superficial basis on a matter of appearance. The devil has that person where he wants them. Here's generally what's going to be true about the false teacher. Going to make a good appearance. He's going to sound good. He's going to have smooth words and fair speeches, flattering speech. In fact, there may be a great appearance of humility. Now, if you want to see humility, turn on a dime. Simply begin to question the false teacher. And ask for book, chapter, and verse as to the things that are being presented that are contrary to God's Word. But the false teacher is not going to come along with a hateful attitude and vindictive spirit. Well, he's going to be loving and sweet and kind and gentle and charming and charismatic. Billy Graham made quite an appealing picture from an external circumstance, doesn't he? I said he did. I believe he's still alive, isn't he? Joel Osteen got a gleaming smile. There's an attractive appearance to a certain extent. You think about the false teacher, and you judge on the basis of an external thing. In fact, I heard somebody say this one time, you know, the devil is not a fool. And that's true. The devil's not a fool. He's not going to send some vicious, hateful, repulsive, invective character to do his work. They're going to be appealing. They're going to be someone that somebody would pay attention to, would tend to be attracted to. Going to appeal to those who are shallow, those who are superficial. They look so good. They talk so well. I like what they have to say. They're going to be cloaked in an appearance of piety. They're going to pose as a disciple of Christ. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. It's not a subjective standard, not some kind of superficial consideration. But it has to do with comparing their teaching, the fruit of their lips, with the criteria that God has given us. What are they saying? How does it measure up with the doctrine, the teaching of God's Word? You know, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, there Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. There he's identifying the false teacher. And shall teach men so. He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We need to be like the Bereans. They were fruit inspectors. They received the word with all readiness of mind, Acts 17 and verse 11, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Peter tells in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Fruit involves the character of an individual. Fruit could involve the followers of an individual. What do they call themselves? How do they live? How do they worship? What is the product of the teaching that they're receiving? And how is it compared to the teaching of God's Word? God has given us the standard, the objective criteria by which we detect who the false teachers are and who are those who are teaching the truth. I want to end this morning with a statement that Brother Paul Earnhardt has in his book entitled, Invitation to a Spiritual Revolution. I'd recommend it to you if you don't have it. It's a really good little booklet on the Sermon on the Mount. And he makes this statement with regard to this particular text here. He said, such preachers, those that Jesus would be identifying in this text, he said, such preachers are likely to make little or no mention of God's righteousness, the horror of sin, the need for true repentance, or hell. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, there Paul is preaching and he's reasoning of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. He says, they will not declare the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. There will be no narrow way in their preaching. That's true, isn't it? That's true. And it's based upon the text that we see there in that context. The lesson is yours this morning. I think from time to time, we need to sound the same warning that Jesus did. We need to sound the warning that the apostles did. It was important to him. It was a serious matter to him that we beware of the wolves in sheep's clothing as we walk the straight way that leads to eternal life. Because they're there. They're enticing. They're appealing. They're saying, come on over here. You can do it a different way. You don't have to be so concerned about what the Bible teaches. We could go more with that, but I want us to think about this morning. Jesus said, you enter the straight gate, you walk the narrow way that leads to life. He issued the invitation there. He said, in essence, don't enter the wide gate. Don't walk the broad way because it leads to destruction. What gate are we walking this morning? As we walk, if we're walking that straight and narrow way, and that's where we want to be, are we cognizant of the fact that there are dangers? There are dangers as we walk that way. Walking with the Bible open, with our eyes open, judging what we hear in light of the teaching of God's Word. The question is here this morning, there may be somebody here who recognizes that you've not entered that straight and begin to walk that narrow way that leads to life. You can do that even this morning by believing in Jesus as the Son of God, being willing to repent of your sins, confess that fact that He is indeed the Christ before men, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here this morning, subject to Christ's invitation, maybe you began that walk, but it hasn't gone as it should, and you need to make correction in your life. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?